Well, we're going to start a new series today. And has anyone been looking forward to Wonder Women?
Yeah.
I hear some men cheering for that one. Yeah. I've been looking forward to Wonder Women, and I like this. The concept of this sermon series. It came out of some conversations that I had with Pastor Allen one day, and then following that so soon after was with Crystal Davidson. We were chatting about this idea that I hadn't noticed before from Scripture. I hadn't really picked up on this one thing that they were discovering or maybe had discovered long ago. Maybe I just missed out on it. I don't know. But we're all going to look into it together. And it's from the book of Matthew, right at the beginning of the book. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew is one of these followers of Jesus. He was a disciple that knew Jesus very well. In fact, his life was messed up. He was a tax collector, and God came, and Jesus showed up to him and said, "Hey, Matthew, follow me." We've talked about that story here before. Well, this is the very beginning of him telling the story of Jesus. And here's how he starts. He starts with genealogy, and everyone collectively yawns. Anyways, here it goes. It said, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers." Anyone feeling excited about the sermon today? There we go. Okay, yeah. "Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar." There's four women mentioned in this genealogy. The first is Tamar. I'm gonna get through all of these women in just a moment, but there's four women mentioned, and we're going to take special note of each of those and talk about them for the next 4 weeks because it's kind of crazy. "Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon." Just so you know, all of these are men, and there's no mention of the woman so far that's connected to them. No mention of the mother or the wife. In most of these stories, Matthew specifically picks up on just four women. You must think they must be wonder women, right? Right. "Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab," second woman, "Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth," third woman, "Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife," fourth woman. Jesus' mother is also mentioned right at the very end. But these are the four women that are mentioned. We have the first one that we're going to talk about today in a moment is Tamar. Tamar is the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma of Jesus. She's the first woman that's mentioned here. But if you know her story, it's a shock that Matthew would mention her at all, and maybe even more of a shock that God would choose this line of people to put Jesus into. Sometimes we think that Jesus should only be around very clean, sterile, proper, very nice, and probably middle class, maybe a little high middle class, you know, these type of people. Jesus shouldn't be around messy. He shouldn't be around stories that aren't all that together. No. Jesus should just be around really good people who have it all together and who follow all the rules and who teach their kids all the right things and spend their money on all the right stuff and watch the right TV shows and do all of those things. That's who Jesus should show up to. And God, when he's writing the story of where Jesus is going to land, because Jesus was born through the Holy Spirit, not because of just a man and woman, the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus so that Jesus could have shown up into any family. Mary was as shocked as the rest of us. Joseph was as shocked as the rest of us. Jesus shows up into this family, and you look up the line, and Matthew mentions four ladies that deserve to be mentioned: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Tamar, she's a woman who this is crazy. I don't even like talking about some of this stuff, but Jesus says, "This is my story, so talk about it." Tamar is a woman who two husbands died when she was who she lived with she was a wife of two men. They both died. They were just both dead. She moved on to be a widow. People who die are dead. Didn't I already tell you that this service isn't just perfect? But if I came up with a perfect sermon, we'd all be like, he doesn't fit today. So dying people are dead. Anyways, she has these husbands. They both die off, and then her father-in-law moves her along and says, you just need to go and mourn and be a poor widow with your father, live with your father. Well, eventually what she does is she poses as a prostitute and sleeps with her father-in-law and becomes pregnant from him. That's the first woman Matthew mentions in the Bible. What? The next woman that Matthew mentions in Jesus' line to be discussed is a prostitute. Rahab, I don't know about you, you start to feel it. Wait a second, aren't these nice ladies who are knitting at home or no? No, these are the first two women Matthew mentions. The next one is named Ruth. She's a foreigner. She comes from a different land. She's actually not appreciated generally by Jews. She's living in a foreign land as a widow, a broken widow whose husband also died. She's a mourning widow from a different land. And this is the third person that Jesus mentions, or Matthew mentions. Third woman, Wonder Woman in the story. The fourth one is Bathsheba, who has an affair with a king. And as a result, an entire country, an entire kingdom falls to pieces. Wow! Inspiring, hey? You know, you look through these stories like, oh, I can't believe it. Look at what we get to shoot for. We might be able to become them, you know? If we try really hard, we could try to become that type of Wonder Women. Well, the word Wonder Women actually came to me not because these are Wonder Women, but because it's a wonder why Matthew would even put them in there. Serious. Isn't it? Like, okay, Matthew, that's true, but you didn't put all of the women, so why did you pick those? Why didn't you pick four that have it together? Why'd you pick those four? And the reason he picked those four is not because we should have men and women that we should try to become, but that we should recognize that Jesus entering our story is the best thing that could ever happen to any of us. There's nothing better than that. And all of these women have only one thing in common besides two prostitutes. Actually, one was faking to be a prostitute. One was actually a prostitute. The only thing that they all have in common is that their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild was Jesus Christ. That into their story, Jesus inserted himself. That into their mess, Jesus showed up. That into their brokenness, Jesus entered and said, here I am. Which meant that the last thing that I hear about Tamar in the Bible is that Jesus was her descendant. Not that she was all of these other things, but that Jesus was her descendant. That Jesus intersected her story. This series, we're going to look at these four different women, but we want to look at them not because they're perfect women, they have it all together, but because we're just going to look at different types of stories that Jesus intersects. Different types of stories that Jesus comes and wants to be a part of, so that hopefully by the end of it, we can all know that Jesus is happy to intersect our story. Unless you're here and you don't have any messed up things in your life. That's going to be harder to recognize in this one. We'll find a different series for you. But if you're here and there's anything wrong in your life, you'll probably find some connectivity with these Wonder Women and recognize that Jesus wants to enter your story. He wants to enter your life. He wants to rewrite some things in your past. He wants to give you a new hope and a new future. He believes in you more than you've ever believed in yourself. That's what we're going for in these next while, and I'm excited about the whole idea of this series. I'm excited about us becoming Wonder Women and loving Jesus and watching him change our lives. Hey, I joined a bowling league when I was younger, and I didn't think bowlers were necessarily the coolest people. I remember my friend and I talking about joining the bowling league. His parents were in the bowling league, and he said, why don't we join the bowling league? And we were sort of laughing and chuckling about it, and then soon we were like, yeah, let's just do it. So we signed up for the bowling league, and we were like, this is going to be funny. I was mostly in it just for the nachos. Anyone, I don't know about your bowling, but ours had that like nasty, soft cheese, you know? but sort of got a nice spice to it as well. Like, oh, I want the nachos. Well, the first day at Bowling League, we found out that they don't have nachos. It's a little bit too serious for food there. Like, so we didn't want to get grease on our fingers. We'd dry off our fingers like this and do, I don't know if you've ever been part of a bowling league. But anyways, we were in there. I didn't get the nachos, and we decided, okay, let's just have some fun and go for it. We were on the far right of the bowling alley because we were likely to be the worst. And so we were way down here, and it was like, we don't care. We're just here for the nachos. There's no nachos. We're probably not coming back next week. And so I'm like, okay, my first shot, I don't know what I'm doing. I've got my bowling shoes and my get up and whatever. This is just going to be funny. I bowl strike. Hello. Yeah, you can cheer for that one for sure. I bowl a strike. I'm like, yes, are you serious? This is the best. Anyways, carry on. That's my last good shot of the day. And I go up the next time, strike. What? What's going on? Yeah, we still had a few cheers for that one too, I know. But there's 10 frames. This is 5-pin bowling. And I bowled the game of my life. Like, I never even knew I knew how to bowl. And I found out next week I don't know how to bowl. But that one day, I was just on. I think I bowled something like a 250, and that's a high 5-pin bowling score. And so I walked out of there like feeling pretty darn good about myself. And then I didn't care after that. It's like, oh, it's still bowling, whatever. But anyways, we went home. I came back the next week, and that week they had us all where we should be. You know, they've got the best over here and the worst over there. And I go where all my friends are going because we're the junky new rookie bowlers. And I'm walking over here, and they said, Evan, yeah, you're over there. Where? The best spot. The best bowlers, like these guys have all their own bowling balls, all their own bowling shirts, bowling hairdos, all bowling bowling everything. There probably is a bowling hairdo. I'm like, okay, I think there's. You're sort of confused. They're like, Evan, you bowled a 250. I'd actually bowled better than the good bowlers. I'm like, yeah, I think you're probably right. I better go over there. So I start strutting on over to the, see you later, riffraff, my friends. See you later. I'm going over here. These guys know what I'm all about. They know that I'm a true bowler. You guys thought that I was here for the nachos. I'm here for the bowling. And I went over to this side, and I was sitting with these guys, not really feeling like I belong, but they told me I belong. They told me, this is where you belong. This is where you should be. So go ahead and do your best, and it's going to be great. I'm like, okay, no problem. My first shot, gutter ball. It was a pretty hard day. All in all, it was a pretty rough day. I was moved back to the other side by the end of the day. But I'm over there feeling like, well, if they said so, then this must be who I am. I didn't think I was a great bowler, but they told me I am, so I must be a great bowler. And so I go to that side, I stick there, and I'm happy doing it, and I'm starting to feel like I must be a good bowler. But then I start bowling gutter balls, reality is starting to sink in, and then they tell me, no, Evan, you can't be here anymore. You have to go back over there. What a roller coaster these bowlers put you through. But I was actually, I didn't think it would matter to me. But I was crushed. Seriously. I went home. I'm like, I thought I was really making something of myself, you know? I was really becoming a great bowler, and they told me I was. And what am I good at now? If I'm not a bowler, like, they said I was good, and now they said I'm bad. And, you know, I start questioning all sorts of, what am I capable of? What am I good at? What all of these things, my identity started to be wrapped up in them. I thought I was good because of what they said. I thought I was bad because of what they said. And sometimes we all have a tendency at some point to wrap our identity up in the fickleness of people or the fickleness of our circumstances. Sometimes we decide that if someone says that I am who I am, then I guess I must be that. Even though they could flip-flop back and forth and say you're this way one day and then you're this way that way, is still we hold on to what people might say to us. And we decide that whatever they say, that's who I'm going to be. Or we decide that we are what our circumstances tell us. Oh, I guess if I'm not that rich or I don't have that much, I guess that's just who I am. I'm one of those poor people. I'm not the same as anyone else. I'm not as good as all of those other people. That's what they tell me, so that must be what I am. My circumstances have just said that. Or maybe your parents split up and you just decide, well, since my circumstances are that way, I guess I must not be good enough. I guess I must not be a good person because my parents decided to go their separate way and I must have something wrong with me. And we wrap our identity up in what people say to us and what our circumstances say to us. Maybe we wrap our identity up in what our past says to us. I made all sorts of mistakes. I guess I just am a mistake. I just guess because I did all of those things, that just must be who I am now, and I better just live this way now. I better just do this thing. This is just who I am. I can't help it. It's just who I am. Sometimes we let culture decide who we are. I don't know. It seems like right now with culture, everything is being polarized so much that you don't know where you fit. Like, do you like Donald Trump? No, not really. Oh, you're not a Christian. Do you not like Donald Trump? I do like Donald Trump. Oh, you're racist. Like, what? You have to be on one camp or another camp. You have to decide this way or that way. If you don't fight for this, then you must be totally against it. And you're wrapped up in this place where your culture starts to say, this must be who you are. People are labeling Christians like crazy right now. They're deciding who Christians are for us. This is who Christians are. They hate all of these people and they dislike all of these people. That's who you are. And so then we start to say, well, okay, I am a Christian. Should I start hating these people and these people and these people? Like, what am I supposed to do with that? What's my identity? Because they're all saying that I'm a Christian, so I must be that way. Well, maybe I just should be that. I don't know. What am I supposed to do? And we decide to let other things or other people or our circumstances, or our past, or our culture define who we are. Tamar was in this mix. Tamar was wrapped up in other people defining her, other people deciding who she was and what she was going to be like and what her life was going to be like. And I just want to take you through her story just briefly. Her story is connected to a guy named Judah. Judah was the second son, or Judah was a son of Jacob, and Jacob was one of these patriarchs of the Bible. And Judah Judah was actually pretty terrible. In the Bible, he doesn't have a lot of special things. He's sort of not the prize or poster child as far as children go. Joseph has this story. Joseph is Judah's brother, and Joseph gets sold into slavery. Well, it's Judah who decides to put him into slavery. If you go read the story of Joseph, Judah says, hey, you know what we should do with our brother? We should sell him into slavery. Isn't that awesome? How do you sell him off? Sell off your own brother. That's who Judah is. And then Joseph's story starts and we get one chapter on Judah. And then we get like 15 chapters on Joseph. Judah's story is pretty ugly, but he has three boys, three kids. And his eldest is named Ur. That's one of his problems, is children naming. It's like what should we name him? Sounds good. Yeah, sounds good. Yeah. We'll go with that and we'll figure out the rest after. So he's got these three kids, and this is where the life gets going. Judah got a wife. Genesis 38, 6-8. Judah got a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, Onan's the second, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother. I don't know if you've read the Old Testament, but it's pretty crazy. Like, it's not like when people say, I just need to live based on exactly what the Bible says. Sometimes we're like, I don't think you should do that. Some weird stuff in that. But culturally, what was going on here is that Judah had a son. His name was Ur. Ur got together with Tamar. In fact, it was just that Judah got Tamar for Ur. So Judah just went and said, Tamar, come with me. here he is. I already talked to your dad. Don't worry. You're coming with my son. And that's just sort of how it goes. Just you are my sons now. Because women had basically no rights in this culture. You are your dad's until you are your husband's. And you are your husband's because your dad talked to the husband's dad and they worked something out. And now you showed up and you just land into this situation. Imagine trying to figure out your identity in that situation, in that culture. Okay, so who am I? His. Okay, but I'm not his. I'm not my dad's anymore. So who am I now? His. Now you're my eldest son's. Couldn't you have named him something else? No. You're going to be married to now. And so isn't a great guy. It says that they were married and then wasn't good. He was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And so he died. God took him. And that was it. And so in that culture, what happens if the oldest son has a wife and the wife doesn't get pregnant, then they were so concerned about having that firstborn and carrying on the line of the family that the second son would come and try to get the wife pregnant to have the first son's baby, even though the first son's dead. Does that make sense? Not really. It's crazy. But this is what was going on in the Bible. That's what's going on in this culture. So he says, Onan, I want you to go and make her pregnant. And so now we've got this woman named Tamar, and she's come from her dad. She showed up, and now all of a sudden, she's Ur's wife, Ur's prize. And she can't get pregnant, so she's barren, which is a terrible thing in this culture. People are like, you can't have babies? What good are you? That's your only job in this culture. Come, be pretty, and have babies. That's all we want you to do in this culture at this point. And then Judah gets his son Onan. He says, Ur's dead. You go and try to get her pregnant. Onan refuses, and then he dies. And Tamar's sitting there like, what am I to do with my life? Who am I? Sometimes we think that we can be confused about our identity. Imagine this moment. So then God says, or then Judah says, okay, I've got one more son. His name's Shelah. I'm not going to give him to you yet. I want you to leave. He says in Genesis 38:11, Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought he may die too, just like his brother. So Tamar went to live in her father's household. So Judah has decided that Tamar is going to be Ur's wife. And then Judah has decided that she's going to go to Onan. And then Judah has decided that she's going to become a widow. And she's going to go back and live with her father. Tamar hasn't decided any of this. She's just kind of in the mix, and she's just going along. Okay, I'm with this guy, I'm with this guy. Okay, and now I'm back with my dad. And she's in widow's clothing. They would actually put on widow's clothing. And she's broken, and she's mourning, and she wears it on the outside. It's not one of those moments where she's mourning on the inside, and she goes down the street and says, oh, hi, yeah, everything's fine. No, she's wearing the clothes that say, I'm broken, I am no good, I have failed, I'm barren, I haven't been able to have a kid. My husbands have died around me. Now my father-in-law has sent me back home as a widow. And here she stands in life, trying to figure out who she should be, trying to figure out who she is. This is the story that Matthew decides to put into the genealogy of Jesus. This is the woman Matthew decides to mention. So eventually in Genesis 38:13, Judah now, his wife has passed away. Many years have passed. His third son is definitely old enough. He should have been given to Tamar by now, but Judah has refused. He doesn't want to send him to her because the first two died. So he's like, I need to keep one at least. So he keeps him away, and eventually he's coming to town. It says, when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's clothes. I love that moment. Yes. Maybe she gets it. She's going to take off those clothes, and she's going to take off that bondage that's been in her heart too, that widow bondage. I'm just a widow, and I'm no good, and I'm useless. She takes it off. And I wish someone was there at that moment to say to her, take that off and don't put it back on. Why don't you start to put on what God says you are? Why don't you start to recognize who God says you are? Now that you've got that out of there, now that you've shaken off that you've been a widow long enough, now it's time to look to God. Now it's time to recognize what He says about you. Now it's time to live as if you are a creation of God and loved by Him and cared for by Him and looked after by Him. Now it's time for you to accept the life that He has for you, to start to dream again and believe again. Now it's time for you to take that on. Could you do it? I wish someone was there to say that to Tamar. Says she took off those clothes and then covered herself with a veil to disguise herself and then sat down at the entrance of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as a wife. She puts on the clothes that made her look like a prostitute and goes and waits at the side of the road. So her identity is so confused and so messed up, she's just reacting to it. She thinks the only options are I sit here like a widow or I do something about it. And if I do something about it, the only way I can do something about it is I'm going to take revenge. I'm going to live with this anger in my heart until I do this one thing. Sometimes our identity is so confused that all we know how to do is react. We have to jump back and forth. We're either a widow or we're a prostitute. These are the only options she has in her mind. How far have things gone if those are the only things that she can imagine herself being? I'm either just going to mourn here and do this, or I have to take revenge on my father-in-law and become a prostitute. Pretend to be one. And yet God has the last word on this situation. Because what we know about her, and why I started with this, the first thing I said about Tamar that you heard about today is she's the great, 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 great grandma of Jesus. That's the last word. That Jesus shows up in her lineage. That she was part of the plan for Jesus to come into. That Jesus came and re-identified her to us, maybe not to her in the moment, but to us when we look at Tamar, we know that she is the great, 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 great grandma of Jesus. That's who she is. That's the last thing we recognize in the Bible. This is who she is. She's identified as Jesus would want her to be identified. Last week we did 16 baptisms in here. It was awesome. It was amazing. And in baptisms, what happens is we often shed off our old life, shed off our old identity, shed off who we were. There were some people coming down here, just incredible. I know some of their stories that I thought, oh, you're here. You decided to go for it. You haven't believed for a long time, and you haven't believed in yourself. You haven't believed in God. And here, you're ready to say, I'm done not believing. I'm ready to believe for the good things God has for my life. It's amazing how so soon after that baptism, we can feel so different. Things start to take place in our life. We go back to that same job. Maybe I'm not that great after all. When I was in church there, I sort of felt like there was some good things going on in my life, but now I'm at the same job and the same people really don't care if I'm here or not, or I come back to the same family and it's actually still not going that well over here, or I come back and I still have my past in my face and people keep telling me about what I used to do and who I used to be, and I can't seem to just get past that. I need a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Worship team, you can come on up. I was at a Tanzania fundraiser yesterday, and there was this guy who came up and shared. He started this ministry in Tanzania, which is called Juma's World. And Juma's World is all about telling dreams, helping kids in Tanzania know dreams, express their dreams, tell their dreams, and start to fight for their dreams. And so it was amazing to hear him talk about what they've seen, and they showed this video of the village, and the village is super poor, just not a lot going on. It's just not a great scenario. Anyone in that village would be able to look around at the village and say, we're probably not going very far in life. We're probably not going to actually be able to dream about new things. It's probably unrealistic for us to think about who we could become and what we could accomplish and how we could change the world, because really look around at our life. Look at who we are. Look at what's here. There's not a whole lot going on. I don't know that we really should even try to think beyond here. And so they had this chief, and he said in the video, "I believe in the dreams of my people." And I'm like, that's so touching and amazing. But what are the dreams of your people? And then this fella, Daniel Kumin, he came up and he talked about this moment where they sat down with this young guy, and they were all just sitting there in a room together. This is one moment that touched him, and it touched me yesterday as well. And this boy sitting in the room, they said, "Hey, tell us your dreams." And he was just kind of looking down, not really interested in sharing much. I guess he sort of had this serious look on his face and wasn't really willing to open up about what he was dreaming or about what was there or what was in his life at all. And then they said it in a different way, said, "If it was just you and God in the room, what do you dream of?" And they said it changed instantly. Instantly, his face lit up. He looked up and he said, "I would run a bicycle shop." I loved that. Because sometimes we even limit our dreams. Like if we were to think, what's the best thing? We'd say, prime minister or, you know, doctor, whatever it is, whatever that highest point in society is. Well, he actually had a dream. It wasn't a dream that was balanced. As long as I'd get over there and I'd become a lawyer or I'd do this or I'd do that thing that would get me the most money. There was actually a dream in his heart that if just him and God were sitting there, that it was unique to anyone else. He wasn't basing it off someone else's dream. It wasn't someone else's thing. It wasn't the expectation that should be on him. It wasn't, if I do this, then I'll get this or I'll get to this point in life. If it was just you and God, what would you dream of? And he says, "Run a bike shop." I loved it. Because I bet there's a whole lot of dreams in this room. And sometimes I only talk about dreams when I'm talking to youth or kids or things like that. But the reality is it's adults, people who've moved on in their life a fair ways, that start to limit their identity. Because they've got more past. They've got more experience. They've got more time in their life to realize that they're actually not all that special and they're actually not going to go all that far and they're actually limited to how much money they have and how much influence they have and all the bills that they have and all of these things. I want to tell you, I want to ask you, if it was just you and God in the room today, what do you dream of? Who does He say you are? What does He say you're capable of? What's He dreaming of for you? Are you living that or not? Tamar was stuck. She had been told who she was long enough. And she just became that again. Maybe you've been told who you were because of your past. You've decided that you are what your past says about you. That's who I am. I've always been this way. Maybe you say, I've always been, you know, really smart with my money. I'm always going to be really smart with my money. I'm not going to take any risks. I've always been the one who messes around with other people and hurts them. It doesn't matter. That's what hell I'm going to be known anyways. Why don't I just be that person some more? Maybe your circumstances are defining you today. Well, my kids don't really believe that I'm going to be much of a dad anyways, and things have sort of fallen apart in my family, so whatever, this is who I am. Well, yeah, I never went to school, I didn't do those things, I didn't get that job, and this is the place I'm in now. I'll just live a life like I'm supposed to live now. And you say, oh, I'm just in high school. Just a young person. I don't really have much to offer. I mean, some other people might, but right now I'm pretty limited to that. What your identity is high school more than it is what God says about you? Your identity is the way you live more than it is what God says about you? Your past more than it is what God says about you? What others have said about you more than it is what God has said about you? God says you're a creation made in His image. God says you are loved. God says that nothing can separate you from His love. God says that you're a new creation. God says that He would go to a cross so that you would know His love. God says that He wants to spend eternity with you. God says that He will breathe His life into you. God says that when you turn your back on Him, He will come chasing you, and He will grab you, and He will woo you, and He will take back your heart, and He will love you if you'll let Him. This is what God says. This is what God's about. So then God says, Tamar, your story is a mess. You are broken. There are very few in history who are going to have such an ugly story, and so I want to enter it. And I want to redeem it. Now, Tamar, just you and me, what do you dream of? Today, if you wish Tamar had had that conversation with God, I want to encourage you, God wishes that you'd have that conversation with Him. If there's something in you that says, Tamar should have just asked God, who is she supposed to be? Come on, she's not some broken widow who can't move on, that her only way out of being a widow is a prostitute. We can all look at that and say, Tamar, we don't know much about you, but we know you're better than that. God says the same to you. Hey, the only way out isn't some worse life. What do you dream of? What do you dream of now? 15-year-old, 50-year-old, 75-year-old, what do you dream of now? What's your identity now? Lord, thank you. Thank you that you give us a chance to have that conversation with you. Thank you, Lord, that our identity is not who we've been. It's not what other people have said we have been or are. It's not our circumstances. Our identity is not just our reaction to our circumstances or trying to deal with what we're walking through. Our identity is in Christ. It's never left there. Today, help us to see that, Lord. I pray for the people who are here that they'd know that they're meant to be here, because there's a lot of people who aren't here today. So I pray that those who are here would know that this message is for them. That they do need to have that conversation. God, it's just you and me in the room. Remind me of what's in me. Remind me of who I am. Remind me of the dreams that you've given to me. Remind me of the life you have for me. And God, when we start walking down the road and saying, I knew the life you had for me, but I've come too far this way, and now I have some debts, or now I have these responsibilities or these commitments. God, I pray that we would be able to push some of those things aside for a moment while we're having that conversation with you, and we'd have faith in you, we would trust you, we would believe in you to know that if you call us somewhere, you can take care of some of the stuff that's going on in our lives. You can heal us. You can restore us. You can get us out of debt if we need to be out of debt. Help us to trust you, put our faith in you. And as we do, I pray that we would recognize that you are intersecting our life just as you did with Tamar. And as you do, I pray for a responsive heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you were supposed to be here today. I know it. I believe it truly. And so today I want you to respond to this message. I really feel like this, I had to speak this today, and I was supposed to speak this today to whoever showed up. And so today I want you to respond to this message. I don't know what's going to come out of this, but I think something great will come out of this. If all of us would go home and sit in a room and be quiet, and God, who am I now? in light of all the things that have gone on, who am I now? You go ask God that today. You go sit with him quiet today. You take that time with him today, and you push out the voices that have spoken to you in the past. You push out your past mistakes, the circumstances you're currently in, and say, Lord, in light of right now, who am I? In light of you and me, who am I? In just this conversation, who am I? And what are the dreams that you're placing on my heart? You go have that conversation, and I really believe God's going to ignite some things that are going to be really special here in this place and in the Comox Valley, maybe all over the world. I don't know. There might be a Daniel Kuhlman in here who needs to go over and start a Juma's World in Tanzania and start hearing the dreams of those kids. Or the church. God's our leader. He gives us dreams. Would you listen to those and follow them this week? Love you all.